If you would like a physical Bible, please raise your hand and the usher will give you one. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen. Luke 2:22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of God.
That's all right, I'll have it here. I think I'll have it here. I'm a right-handed person. Well, great. It's good that everyone here this hot day. Let me just put this aside. Just to follow up on what Gary and Sammy said, there is a QR code in the foyer that will direct you right to the documents that Gary is referring to. Updates about the all the questions and answers, okay? So it's in the foyer. Is that right, Ivy? Oh, and there's also these pamphlets. Where are they? They're right in the back there. There's also these pamphlets there at the back and in the foyer as well. Okay? Fantastic. It's hard to believe it's Christmas, isn't it, in a few days' time? I think it goes without saying. Oh, firstly, let me introduce myself. If you're new here for the first time, my name's Ying. I'm the English pastor here, so it's a great joy to be able to worship with you, fellowship with you, and also teach you the Word of God. But it needs to be said that the recent events of the Bondi massacre have really put a damper, haven't they, on this time of the year, a real, real damper. Because the truth of the matter, this is the one time of the year we all look forward to. It's supposed to be a time of joy, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, love. It's a time when we gather together with friends and families, party, the traditional Christmas carols, decorations. The city comes alive with the beauty of Christmas. But I say the Bondi massacre of recent time has really put a damper on this Christmas spirit, so to speak. Or has it really? Has it really? I think maybe, if anything, what the Bondi massacre has done is not so much put a damper on the Christmas spirit, but if anything, it really has given to us a reality check of what the world is like. In other words, if the recent events did anything, it reminded us that the world is not a happy place. The world is not a happy place. Sure, many of us will go home on Christmas Day We will go home to a nice family gathering, exchange presents, enjoy a nice Christmas lunch or dinner. But while this may be true for some of us, for the vast majority of the world, it is far from the truth. I recently checked out a Medibank survey in December 2024 said that nearly 50% of people between the ages 18 and 49, 50% said that the cost of Christmas will negatively impact their mental health and well-being this holiday season. 18 to 49 years old, that's the majority of people here, right? 50% of them said this is the worst time of the year. And at Christmas, we still need to remember things that the world moves on, but the way the world moves on is not a happy place. There's still the war in Ukraine. There is still domestic violence, cancer, bad news, road deaths, loneliness. Just recently heard the account of two beloved fathers who passed away for cancer. I wouldn't be surprised now. We know of other people who are suffering similar experiences. But that being the case, I think it's true to say, and also what's happened recently, is that we see that the world is like that, but we are not content with what the world is like. What can be done to prevent things like this? What can be done to make the world a better place? What words of comfort can we give to the victims of Bondi? What words of comfort can we give to those who are victims of sexual abuse and domestic violence? What assurance can we give that things will get better? And realistically, not much assurance, can we? Realistically. We can only hope. We can push for governments to improve legislation against guns, against domestic violence, sexual abuse, etc., etc. But the sad reality is that things will go on as they have always gone on. And I think this is why this passage before us today in Luke chapter 2 is so relevant, because it provides, I would dare say and be bold to say, it does provide an answer. It answers the questions and the cries of our world. And it needs to be said, it's not wishful thinking. It's not just dreaming thinking. It is provided a concrete answer, a realistic answer, a solution to the problems of the world. Well, let's pick up the story as it is, right? You have the opening scene of a purification rite for Mary and also for baby Jesus. Now, in the ancient Israel, as we read there, it's according to the law, as in verse 23, right? Now, when a mother gives birth to a child, there is supposed to be an 80-day purification rite. In other words, after 80 days, you can't go to the temple after 80 days. Now, I don't get it why, but for male, if the mother had a male child, it's only 40 days, right? So female, you got a baby girl, 80 days. For a baby boy, it's 40 days. However, there after 7 days, there was a purification that can come back and do, after 7 days, come back to the temple and circumcise the son. But after that, they've still got to go back into the purification rite. When we pick up this account here, more than likely, this is after 40 days. So Jesus is just over a month old, right? That's the story that it begins with in chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. He's presented for the dedication and purification ceremony. Now, it's worthwhile stopping here and to reflect on this point and what to make of this scene here. And even more so when we come to Christmas in a few days. And why is that? Because when we think about Christmas, this is where the story often ends. This is where the story often ends. We often think of Jesus purely as a baby Jesus, right? Baby Jesus, meek and mild, cute and cuddly. And why are we so fixated on this idea of Jesus being a babe? Why is it that we never let him grow up? Because when they're a baby, what do they picture? peace. I mean, you can look at that, so peaceful. Innocence, this idea of Jesus, a baby being innocent, and beauty and love. Babies symbolize those sorts of elements that we see missing in adulthood and the world, but we see symbolized in babies. Isn't it any wonder that we love Jesus as a baby? And that's why we tend to be fixated. But what's important to note is that Jesus here is often presented as a symbol as far as our world is concerned. He is an illustration of what we want for the world, what we hope for the world. Anyway, this is how we interpret the scene here. So this is why it's worthwhile to come to the passage and say, how does the passage interpret this scene here? And that's where we come across this prophet, Simeon. What do we know about this prophet Simeon we see there? He was a righteous and devout man, as you can see in that sign there, verses there highlighted. Righteous and devout. That is to say, he loved God, he worshipped God, he obeyed God. It was in his DNA. He was a God follower. Not merely in words, but in his whole being. But there's something else about Simeon that we need to know. What else do we need to know? Look at what it says there. He was waiting for the consolation. He wasn't simply righteous to vote. He was a man who's also waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is this consolation of Israel? Well, we finished a series in Isaiah. And what do we learn about Isaiah, if you remember, right? That God was constantly calling out Israel, calling them out for their corruption, for their sickness, for their darkness. He's calling out them because of their violence, bringing condemnation. And in that ancient Israel there were also people crying out, when will God stop the violence, the sickness, the brokenness, and the darkness in our nation? And in many ways, what they were crying out about what they see in the nation is what we cry out today. When we look at our broken world, our sick, violent, dark world, we are crying out for answers. So in those days, as is today, people recognize the problems deep. What can they do about it? Well, what do the people of Israel do? Those who were righteous and devout, what do? They cried out to God. They turned to him. They recognized the sickness is so deep in Israel, they can't do anything about it. So they turned to God to do something about it. And what was God's answer to them? God's answer, as you read in the book of Isaiah, is that he promised that he would do something about it. And for the subsequent years, God would raise up prophets and prophets again and again who would again condemn Israel for what's happened, but also promise that he would do something about that. Well, Isaiah was 700 years before this event that we have here in Luke chapter 2. Come Luke chapter 2, 700 years later, and what do we see here with Simeon? Simeon here is longing for the consolation of Israel that God had promised long, long ago. He was echoing the cry of every single person in this world that something's got to be done in the world. But here's the thing. As far as Simeon is concerned, the solution found lay in the promises of God. God was going to promise that he would raise up a Messiah, a Savior, that God and Simeon was waiting. But I want you to notice how serious was his waiting. Because look what he says here. He would not die. He had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not die before he sees the Lord's Messiah. It's quite an astonishing thought that as far as Simeon is concerned, the only thing that mattered in his life was to see the salvation of God. And far as he was concerned, nothing else mattered. In fact, we read later on, right? When he finally sees salvation of God, look at what he says in verse 21. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. That's quite an astonishing statement, isn't it? I think a lot of us fear death, don't we? We fear not only for the pain and the lostness, But we fear also because of the fact that we have dreams and plans that we can't fulfill. What was Simeon's dream and plan? Nothing else but to see the salvation of the Lord, his Messiah. And as far as he's concerned, that's all that mattered. Death is a funny thing, because death reveals to you what really is important to you. And Simeon knew that his death, he would never die until he finally see the Lord's Savior. And that was him, for him, all that matter. Well, Simeon, we read, he's seen the promise of God fulfilled. He comes to the temple. He sees baby Jesus. And listen then to his interpretation of this baby Jesus scene. Look at what he says here. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations. When Simeon looks at this baby Jesus scene, what does he see in Jesus? He sees salvation. I have seen your salvation. In other words, God was indeed bringing about the promised salvation, but his strategy will be through this baby. In other words, it will not be through anyone else. It will not go through everyone. It is only and singular through this one person, Jesus. Jesus is God's chosen strategy for fixing up the mess in the world. In other words, think about that. For all those 700 years since the promise is given in Isaiah to them, many other people would have been working differently, trying to sort out the problems. Simeon held out, he knew there was only one solution. It was the promised Messiah. And as far as Simeon's concerned, there is no other solution except through this person, Jesus. He is the Savior who will bring about God's salvation. Now think about that word salvation and Savior. That is the one thing that Simeon sees and thinks about Jesus. Salvation and Savior. Anything else doesn't really matter. It's this one thing. When you think about Jesus, what do you think? What do you think? Teacher, martyr, good guy. Simeon sees here's the person who will save the world. But it's not just Simeon. Look at what we read. We come across another person named Anna. Anna's an interesting figure, right? What do we learn about Anna? She's a prophetess, we learn in that passage, right? She was married for 7 years, then became a widow. Husband died. And for the next whole life, she basically worshipped in the temple. But look at her conclusion. We read there in verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke. No, not the, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What did she speak about? She spoke about the redemption, about the salvation. She spoke about how Jesus was the one who would bring about this salvation. When you want to speak, when you want to think about Jesus, what do you have to think about? He's the Savior. When you want to speak to other people about the problems of the world, salvation comes through Jesus. Well, what do Simeon say? Let's jump back to Simeon. What does he say about Jesus? Salvation's a big word. Look at two things he says. A light for revelation and the glory of your people. See those two phrases? A light for revelation and glory for your people. Let's zero in a light for revelation. In other words, he is the light so that people can see. You see, without light, you cannot see. Can you see a picture there? Can you? No, but if I look at closely, there is a picture of a guy walking in darkness. Can anyone see? Look carefully. Hey, let's turn the lights off. Hey, Frank, can you turn the lights off? Let's see if you can see this, right? Can you see it? Let's turn the spotlights off. Well, let me assure you, there is a picture of men walking in the darkness. Can you see it? Anyone stands up? Ah, Tim. Becca, right at the very back, she sees it. You can see it, right, Becca? You're not just saying something I liked, all right? Oh, yes. I can't see it either. But let me assure you, there is three men walking in the darkness there. But that's the problem. Okay, you can turn the lights on so they can see me. All right? That's the problem. When there's darkness, you can't see. And what happens when you're walking, you can't see, you bump into things, you trip over things, you get lost, you get confused, you hurt yourself. But what happens else in the darkness? You can't see danger coming. That's why people do things in the darkness, right? But when there is light, can you see the light? Yes, okay, there is light. You can see the danger ahead of you and avoid it. You can see the path ahead of you and you know where you're going. What does the Bible say here? Jesus is the light. Jesus comes and brings light for revelation to the Gentiles. Why? So they can see clearly the danger, the confusion, the problems, the lies, the difficulties. He helps to help them to see. One of the problems that people say, can't you see the problem? A lot of people say, no, they can't, because they're still in darkness. Jesus comes to bring light. But now the second thing he says also, he is the glory, he comes, and the glory of your people, the glory of your people. In other words, Jesus is both the glory of Israel and also the one who brings glory. It's the idea of honor and beauty and vindication of the future of God's people. The future of God's people lies with Jesus. It's a picture of honor and glory and vindication. This is probably one of the tragedies of the whole Bondi Terrace event and other things. The tragedy, I think, is they often think Israel and Palestine, the whole debate goes on. They think the future lies with their piece of land. For centuries, we've been fighting over land. Jesus, no, the glory of Israel and of all people lies with me. I am your glory and I bring you glory. Well, it's not surprising that when the mother and father, daddies Mary and Joseph, hear what's going on, what's their response? The child's father and mother were marveled at what was said about them. Now, I think that's not so surprising. I mean, you know, if someone says that, you know, let's pick on you, Rebecca, okay, I love you. If I said to Rebecca, you know, oh, she's going on to be the queen of everything, like the next prime minister, what? She's a great teacher. And you know, I'd be marveled, not that she can't do it, but you know, if someone said, oh, Sarah, she's going to become the next billionaire, I'd say, you're kidding me? Not that I don't trust her, right? It's not that sort of response here. Are you kidding me? This boy, baby, is going, I'm just thinking that he grows up, marries, runs a carpenter's shop, fishes, and that's good enough. I'm happy parent, Jewish parents. But no, Simeon's saying, this guy is going to go and fix up the whole world. Well, Simeon goes on to explain some further things. Have a look what he says. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. That's quite astonishing. Notice what it says. He will cause the downfall of many people. Now, this is crazy because when you think about Jesus at the time, we think positive, affirming. But this passage says that he is destined to cause the falling of many. That is to say that to reject Jesus is not safe. It's actually destruction. It's actually to your disadvantage to reject Jesus. Jesus once said something like this. He was using an illustration of a cornerstone of a building. Jesus said, looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is rejected? The stone the building rejected has become this cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls will be crushed. What's Jesus saying? Simeon sees that in Jesus he is destined to cause the downfall of many. To reject Jesus and his saving work, it's not safe. It's actually dangerous. But he goes on to say, and the rising of many in Israel. The rising. In other words, those who turn to him, will who worship him, who trust him, who follow him, will experience life, new life. They will experience the new life of this restored, renovated world. They will enjoy life to the full,
to the full. He will cause them to lift their heads from shame to dignity. He calls them to walk with a spring in their life because they are experiencing life to the full. But notice what Simeon says. And to be a sign that will be spoken against. He will be a sign that people speak against. Now again, that's a surprising statement because when we think of Jesus, everyone has a very positive view of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one who loved your neighbors, turned the other cheek, cared for the poor and the rich. And yet Simeon says here that he will be a sign that will be spoken against. Now, it's interesting also, when you look at the English Standard Version, it goes much stronger. The English Standard Version says that he will be a sign that they will oppose. They will oppose. In other words, people will oppose him. Now, how can that be? And I think to a large degree, it's because we have failed to understand that the word Jesus can mean so many different things. Think about that. Every religion has a view about Jesus. They love Jesus, but they have a different view of Jesus, right? A different view of Jesus. And so when we say that they will stand opposed to Jesus, he will be a sign that they're opposed. It's the Jesus that Simeon's speaking about. Not the Jesus we hear in Islam or the Jesus we hear in Buddhism or the Jesus we hear in Judaism, but the Jesus that Simeon and Anna spoke about. And what is that Jesus? He's the one who is singularly the Savior of the world, who singularly comes to repair the brokenness of the world. He is the one that all people must turn to if they are to find salvation. It's not safe. You can reject a cute and cuddly baby, but to reject Jesus, who is the hope and future world, without whom there is no hope and no future, is not safe. Is this true? Interesting. John the Baptist, a great follower of Jesus, had a similar problem. When he heard about Jesus, he started to wonder, are you really the real deal? Are you the promised one? Look at what Jesus... Are you the one who's to come or should we expect someone else? And I think that's the question we're all asking. And look at Jesus' response. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness and evil spirits and gave them sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble because of me. Is Jesus the one? Has Simeon got it wrong? Is Anna maybe just dreaming or whatever? John the Baptist asks, are you really the one? And Jesus responds when he grows up after 30 years. Yes, I'm the one. Just look at what I'm doing. He is now planting the seeds of transformation. He is now charting out the strategy to fix up the whole world. And we see that beginning where? In transformed lives. If you want to fix up the world, where do you begin? Not with the ecology, not with laws and so on. You begin with changing people. And those who come to Jesus, their lives are turned upside down. Well, it's only a few days from Christmas now. Only a few days from Christmas. Yet, as I said, it's hard to go beyond the Bondi tragedy, isn't it? But despite all the tinsels and Christmas decoration presents, this is what our world is truly like. We live in a very broken world. Very broken world. But what Simeon saw, what Anna saw, what many of us have seen, and what only of us still don't see, is that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, coming to restore, repair, renovate a broken, messed up world. And how did he do it? Well, Jesus gave up his life, didn't he? He gave up his life on the cross, not to be an example, but to start the process of recreation to fix up the world. Those who come to him begin to experience that new life.
which Santa and Myers could never give you, but Jesus can. But those who reject him, it's not safe, but dangerous. Well, when you look at the baby Jesus, what do you see? Those who come to him, he will give them heaven on earth. Those who reject him, do so to their downfall. As we head towards our Christmas dinner, lunches and so on, it is easy to think about just ourselves. And I'm sure in this room here, there are people who not only are feeling the brokenness of this time. Some of us even might know of others who are feeling the brokenness. What I want you to do now is give you a minute or two just to pause and reflect on the message, right? And I want you to say to you, if you're someone who's now feeling the brokenness of this time, I want you to pray that you might see Jesus as the Savior of your life and of the world. Pray for yourself. But maybe you've already come to see Jesus as Savior, but you might know of some people who don't. I want you to spend a moment just praying for one person who you, at this moment, is feeling the brokenness of this world. Pray for them by name in your own heart, that they will come to see Jesus as the Savior of the world. Why don't we take a moment just to pray? In your own quietness of your heart, I'll give you 1 minute to pray. Pray for yourself, you're feeling that, or pray for one other person that you know who is feeling that, and then I'll pray. Let's take a moment to pray. In the quietness of your heart. Father, this time as we head towards Christmas, a time where it's always presented as a very happy time, a time of love and peace, exchanging gifts, music and decoration, yet we know the reality is far from that. We know of brokenness and sadness and loneliness and tears. And indeed, some of us here might be feeling that even at this very moment. Father, I want to pray for those in our congregation who are feeling that for Christmas it is not a great time, but a very sad time. Lord, will you show to them Jesus, the Savior, for them and for the whole world. We want to pray also, not just for them, but for others that we might know. We might be feeling it okay, but others we know are feeling a difficult time. Loneliness and sad news. Death, brokenness. We've presented one person we want to pray for, and we pray for that person by name. Will you have mercy on them and show to them Jesus, the Savior of the world? And even now, Lord, we pray for those victims of the Bondi Massacre. Celebrating a time of family and exchanging gifts, but ending up in a nightmare. We ask for them, Lord, you have mercy on them, and that they might find Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came to give his life to start that process of restoration. May they find their joy, their strength, and their comfort in him and in him alone. In Jesus' mighty name we pray this. Amen.